It's an honor to be here tonight.
And a privilege.
May Christ get the glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for all you've done for us so far. We thank you for the messages this morning. Lord, indeed, we do have a great salvation because we have a great Savior. We thank you all that you've done for us. We thank you for what you've done as well as who you are. And Lord, I do ask that you would help us to take those things that are petty, those things that are small and just in our own hearts and our own minds, just to recognize that, Lord, that's enough, and help us just to throw those things behind us and get involved in the work that would please you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just take a look at a few things tonight. I want to start in Ezra for an introduction, and then we'll move on to another text. And I like just to jump right in because I don't want to take a whole lot of time. And I know I always say that, but I really do. I almost brought a little alarm clock up, you know, one of those things that, okay, 30 minutes, you know, that's it. And so we'll see how we do. All right, I want to take a look at Ezra chapter 1, and I want to draw some introduction out of it. And then I want to go over to Haggai because the two are related. And I want to draw some connections here between what I see in between what's taking place in Ezra and what's taking place in the church. And what I see here is the basic context in Ezra is the restoration. The children of Israel have been taken off into captivity. They've been there for about 70 years. Now it's time for them to come back and rebuild the city, rebuild the temple. And now we're going to read about that in chapter 1. And it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord came by the mouth of Jeremiah, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The word stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all kingdoms of the earth. And he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now, watch this, because this is the commission. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of this place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside his freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God hath raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And this is what I see as the commission of the people of Israel who were still in captivity. And I see a connection there, or a correlation, along with the great commission that we have as the church. There they are, and they get this commission up there, and they say, all right, go down there and build the temple. And I see us at the church having the same kind of commission. Although it's a different kind of temple, there is a physical temple, it's a temporal temple, and ours is a spiritual house, and we're involved, we're co-laborers with God, but God has still given us a commission to go and build. So we have this great commission. And also, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, it's got people to get it done. It's just not something that God is going to do by himself. He's got to get some people to get it done. God could have built himself a temple. He just could have whipped up a windstorm or something like that. For crying out loud, he created the whole universe and everything in it. He just could have done the same thing with the temple, but he didn't do that. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, now these are the children of the province who went up out of the captivity of those which have been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away into Babylon, came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one into his city, which came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reuel, and you know, I practice all these things all afternoon. You'd think I'd have them straight by now, you know. Crying out loud, how come they getting me named John and Sam and something? Anyway, Mordecai, Bilsham, Mizpar, Bigvai, Reum, Bagna, and the number of the men of the people of Israel. You know, I wonder what these guys did for a living when they were up there in Babylon. You know, I wonder if they were makers of tents and potters and, you know, I don't know what all they did for a living. I wonder if they had plans, whether they're going to get married in 3 weeks, you know, or, you know, whatever, you know. And then all of a sudden, you know, they get this thing upon them and it's like, all right. Here's what we're going to do. You know, you got to go down there to Jerusalem, man. You got to build a temple. And it was like, oh, wait a minute. This is what we got religion for. You know,
You're messing with our plans. You're messing with our dreams and schemes. You know, that's what we got priests for. And that's why we divide things up between clergymen and laity, you know. We got clergymen to do things that God wants them to do, and we got laity that allows us to do the things we want to do. That's why we pay those guys that wear the robes and the Batman collars, you know. They get paid to do this kind of stuff. God tells them what to do, and they run around and do godly things, and that leaves the rest of us to do whatever we want, you know, like watch the Spurs on Sunday night and stuff like that. Now you want us to, you know, somehow change our plans and go down there to what? Do where? Okay, so anyway. But God, you know, picked these men, and he says, I want you to go ahead and change whatever you're doing, because I got a great commission for you, and it's down there in Judah. I want you to go down there, rebuild that city and rebuild that temple. Now get up and go! And people just like you and me, now they weren't special men, and they didn't all glow in the dark, and they weren't, you know, people that somehow had wings coming up out of their back. They were people that looked just like you and me. Just like you and me. And then over chapter 3, we learn something else about these guys. And this is why we have a mission conference. And it was when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. They gathered themselves. They gathered together. And they gathered as one man. They got in one accord. They centered themselves around a purpose and a plan because they had a belief that something was right to do, that God had given them something to do. And that's what we're doing now. We are deciding in our hearts and our minds if this is what God wants us to do. Is it? That's what we're deciding here. They'd already made the decision here. And you are here tonight. You've got to come to that place in your heart and in your mind. We're going to be preaching on that. We're going to be talking about that. We're going to be pleading about that. And we're going to be pointing to the Word of God and say, is it so? Is it so? And if it is, you've got to come to that place of agreement. Not so much with the people that are in this pulpit, but with the Lord God Almighty who says so in His Word. Or not. Now, look at verse 8. Now in the second year, the coming of the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of the brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of captivity in Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. His work. You know that? His work. You know, it's not play. It's work. You know, tomorrow's Monday morning. How many of you guys are going to work? Anybody here going to work? Tomorrow, remember Maynard, some of you guys are old enough to remember. Some of you are not. I don't blame you. It's alright. It's not a problem. Some of you guys are old enough to remember Maynard G. Krebs from the Dobie Gillis Show. Whenever they said work, he'd go, work. Remember that? He's just kind of allergic to that word. Sometimes I think Christians are allergic to work. You know, whenever they can go to work on Monday morning and they can go, you know, get money, and they can buy and sell and get gain and all that. But it comes to anything that deals with the gospel, and you mention work, and all of a sudden they get like just like Maynard. It is like, work? You know, I don't know what it is. But these guys, when they decided to go to work for God, they didn't seem to have a problem with that. Because when you follow the work that they did, look what kind of an influence, look what kind of attitude, look the kind of response they had to it in verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with their trumpets. They got dressed up. And the Levites and the sons of Asaph, I'm wearing a tie, did you notice? And then the temple of the Lord, they set the priests with their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with the cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, the king of Israel. You got anybody taking their cymbals and their trumpets and to work tomorrow with them? I doubt it. Okay. I didn't think so. And they sang together by chorus and praising and giving thanks to the Lord. Anybody going to do that work tomorrow? That's funny. Because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout. And when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. You know, it's work, but these people sound happy to have it done. Huh? You know, Brother Joey was preaching this morning about the great salvation of God, and these people sound happy to be in the work of God. You know, we ought to be happy about this work.
There ought to be a spring in our step about this work. And there ought to be some joy in the work of the Lord. And it is work. Don't understand me. There's some times when it's a burden and there's a time when it's weariness, and the Bible talks about that. But still there is a joy in this work that we don't find in the work of the world. There is. And so they got happy in the work of the Lord. You missing some happiness in your relationship with God? You know what I think? I think maybe you ought to get in that Great Commission, maybe. Maybe that's why you're missing some of that joy of the Lord. Maybe it's because you're not doing the work. But anyway, got a question for you before I go anywhere else. Here they are. They got the commission. They got the people. They got the work. They got the joy. What comes next? Anybody know? Just take a guess. Just take a guess. What? Problems? There's a man who's been in the work. Yeah, Brother Adrian's been in the work. Look at chapter 4. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard, there it is, heard that the children of the captivity built at the temple of the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. Go figure. That's the way it always is. You get involved, you get going, things are going well, and the next thing you know, here comes Satan. Here comes the enemies. Here come the problems. Here come the troubles. And all those enemies are good. Oh, they're subtle. Oh, they are wicked in their ways. And they are persistent. And they don't give up easy. And they didn't hear either. They did not. Man, they are subtle. You know, in the church, it's the same way. We got spiritual wickedness in high places. We got fleshly lusts that we have to battle against. And we got worldly influences. I think over here in verse 23, there was a tragedy that almost happened. Well, in a way it did. All right, we had a tragedy that happened. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy here in Ezra. It's a tragedy here. The thing is, it could have been a long-term tragedy. It could have been worse than it was. And what I'm hoping is it won't be a tragedy for us. It says, verse 23, Now when the copy of the king Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehu and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. I'm thinking this is the forerunner of the ACLU. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And so it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Things had gone so well, but it stopped. And that's a tragedy. Hey, it stopped. You know, I hope it doesn't stop for us, but the thing that makes me happy is that this story is here not as a prophecy, but as a warning. This is just a warning. It's not a prophecy. One of those things where this is what's going to happen to you. This is just one of those sayings where it's, look what's happened to them. Now let's do something so it doesn't happen to you. That's what it is. In fact, this is a word of encouragement to us so that we can observe and learn and then prevent some of the same things from happening to us. This is one of those sayings where we can look at this and then it calls us to a place of repentance so then we can submit ourselves to the will of God so that we don't have to go to this same type of circumstance that they found themselves in. Because I think if I've done my math right and I had to get some help from some people to do this, I think it went about 16 years where the temple just kind of sat there and sat there and sat there and sat there. And sat there. 16 years is a long time for the temple of God to sit there when the Lord said, go build the temple. That's a long time. And I am always pleased and happy at the mercy of God and the long suffering of God and the grace of God that reaches out to people who even after 16 years of being just consumed with themselves, he says, I'm still knocking at your door. Chapter 5, he says, then the prophets of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, even unto them. 16 years later, he's still knocking at their door. He hasn't given up on them yet. How long would you knock on somebody's door? How long would you continue to take the gospel to somebody's door? How long would you continue to knock on the door of somebody who was stiff-necked, gainsaying, or somebody who had rejected you, not listening to you? I know in my classroom sometimes I just want to just wring somebody's neck, and after a while, I've said it. It's just like, you don't want to listen to me? All right, get out. Go away. I am never going to talk to you again. I will never try to help you with another assignment as long as I live. All right. Next day, it's like, or 5 minutes later, it's like, okay, I'll help you. But I felt it. I felt it, you know. God's mercy. Go to Haggai. Because really, when God sent Haggai down there to preach to him, that's a marvelous thing. Beautiful. And I want you to notice what Haggai does, what Haggai preaches to these people. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. In these 15 verses of the first chapter of Haggai, it's right after Zephaniah, not but two little chapters, it's right before Zechariah. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, remember, the temple, building of the temple is stopped, and that's what we're dealing with, and God is trying to poke these guys with a poker here and saying, God, you got to get going again. You got to get the building again. I gave you a commission. You got the commission. You guys are the ones. It's the time. You know my will. You know the time. What are you doing now? In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, and the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not yet come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord, and notice how many times we get this statement, the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord. God is going to tell us, if I count correctly, somewhere around 8 or 9 times, it's about every other verse. Out of 15 verses, in about half of them, we get it. God is saying this. God is saying this. God is saying this. This is coming from God. This is not coming from a religion. This is just not coming from some guy who's upset. This is not just coming from some guy who has some type of revenue wrapped up in the building of this temple. This is not coming from some guy who has a heap of wood over here that he wants to sell. This is coming from God. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye who dwell in your sealed houses, that this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You sow much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink and are not filled with drink. You clothe, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I'll take pleasure in it. And I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow on it. Why, said the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste. And you run every man to his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountain, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of their hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God has said him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah.
and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came out and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. The story really does have a happy ending. It really does. This is not a sad story. It has a bump in the road, but it has a happy ending. You know, I think one of the reasons that God put all these references to His Word in there is because there are some principles that He wants us to understand. Number one is that God's will is crystal clear on some issues that are most important to Him. Crystal clear. Crystal clear. Just like that river that flows from the mount of God. It's clear as crystal. Clear as glass. Look at verse 8. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, build a house, and I'll take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. We don't have a bunch of guys sitting around a campfire going, I wonder what He wants us to do. Do you see that? No, we don't see that. Why? Because when God wants us to do something that is important to Him, He tells us exactly what it is. He spells it out for us in black and white so we can get it done rightly. And when we don't, He puts us under the chastisement of His hand. Because He loves us. And because He wants the job done right. Because there are consequences when it's not done right. He loves us. And He also tells us of the time it's supposed to be done. Verse 2, He says, this thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time has not yet come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. But He tells us that's not right. He shows us by the chastisement of His hand. You can know God's will and you can know the time that it's supposed to be done. And if you disagree with God in the timing, He will show you that you've missed it. I don't know why. Well, yes, I do. It's ignorance of God's word is what it is. But it is wrong to think that God's will cannot be known about things that are important to God. About what does God want you to do. When someone says, I want to know what God's will is for me. Listen, if God has a will for you, God will show you. Clearly. Clearly. And God will show you the time to get it done. Clearly. Clearly. And God will show you the man. Look at verse 13. If you're part of the manhood or the womanhood or the persons that are supposed to get it done, that is not a problem. Then spake Haggai, and you know, I think about this as a part of a definition for what a missionary is. I like to go here. The Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people. I think about that as what a good missionary is. But yet also, those people that are given God, the message of God for the people, God lets them know. That's the principle there. Haggai knew, and God will let you know. And you know, this principle that we see here in terms of God's will, God's time, God's man is meant here. We see it in Haggai laid out. It is also laid out for us out of the New Testament. Look over at Mark for just a second. Last chapter, Mark 16. Because really, we're not talking about building a temple. We are really talking about building the church. And I'm talking about adding unto the church such as should be saved. Look at verse 15. This is God's will. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You know what God's will is? That you should go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's God's will. Amen. You don't need to sit around a campfire, scratch your head and say, I wonder if I should go preach the gospel. Should I preach the gospel? Should I share the gospel of the grace of Christ? Should I be doing that? Why in the world do you even ask that question? That is God's will. That is so clear in God's word. There should be no doubt in your mind. If there was any doubt in your mind, it is not because of the word of God. It is because of your own unbelief. Your unwillingness to believe what is stated clearly and plainly in the word of God. As we start out this mission conference, you need to come to the place where you are willing to believe what God said in His Word about His great commission for His church. And that is the gospel of the grace of Christ about the greatest gift that He has ever given to this world, His Son, which then grants salvation to anyone who will come to Him by faith. It's something you need to be preaching. You need to be sharing. You need to be teaching. You need to have a part in that. Where is your part in that? Why do you exclude yourself from that part on that? Where is the verse that excludes you from that? You know, sometimes I hear the craziest things. I heard one time, go to Acts chapter 8. I heard one time a guy say, oh, that was for the apostles. Yeah. I always like to go to this verse when someone tells me that. Because I always say, let's find out if it was for the apostles. God in His wisdom has given us a verse to put that argument to rest. If you believe that, if you think it's true, let's bury it once and for all. Acts in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church. Against the church! Which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, who was not scattered abroad? The apostles. Where are the apostles? They're still in Jerusalem. The apostles are in Jerusalem. And everyone else who was not an apostle has been scattered everywhere abroad. All right. Now, let's look down in verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, which is everyone else, except the apostles. Everyone except the apostles. Not one apostle is there. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Hallelujah. God knows the heart of man. God knew when He looked out into the future the arguments that would be brought up. And so He gave us Acts chapter 8, if for no other reason, probably more, but at least that one reason that you could put to silence that wicked argument. That somehow you might have an excuse not to get involved in that great commission. The great commission is for you, my friends. Not only for you to believe that you might be saved, but the great commission is for you to preach so that others might be saved. It is His will. And you are the man to preach it. You are the woman to preach it. And it is your time. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We've been there so many times. How many times have you looked at this verse? How many times? I know what the people say. It is not time. It's not time that we build the Lord's house. It's not time. For 16 years they said it was not time. Day in, day out. Week in, week out. Month in, month out, they said. It's not time. I don't know what kind of excuses they had. Well, no. We do know what excuses they had, don't we? Sure we do. You know why? Because we all have those excuses. We all have those same excuses. Remember those people that we looked at in Ezra were the same kind of people that you and I were. Do you think those people were any different than you and me? Do you think their lives were any different than ours? They're not driving around in cars, but they're driving around in chariots or riding on mules or whatever. But they got the same kind of cares. They got the same kind of pleasures. They got the same kind of concerns that we do. And they use them to accomplish the same goals. To say the same thing. Today's not the day. Today is not the day of salvation. Today is not the day to build the house of the Lord. But it is. We then, chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you. Beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. And that the day of salvation, I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen. It's just not the day to get saved. It is the day to preach salvation. Amen. It is the day to make it known. Because how is anyone going to get saved if there was no one there to tell him how to get saved? God has given us a word of reconciliation. God has given us a spirit of reconciliation. So God has given us, all of us, who are new creatures in Christ Jesus, the ministry of reconciliation. Go back to Haggai, and I'm almost done. Haggai nailed it down. Ooh, he nailed me good. How do you miss God's timing? How do you miss it? How do you miss it? 16 years of missing God's timing. How do you miss it? Cares. One after the other. They just stack up, don't they? Verse 6, you've sown much, you bring in little, you eat, you drink, you clothe. You earn wages. Isn't that how we live? Sowing, eating, drinking, clothing, earning wages. And the next thing you know, it's 16 years later. And you go, whoa, that was fast. Oh, I'm 53. It goes faster every year. I'm sure those guys at the preaching of Haggai, when he said it's been 16 years, I bet they just went, no way. No way.
It had been.
Look at verse 9. And it was not just that they were content with such things that they had. No. You look for much.
How about riches?
You look for much. That's what happens when you get settled in. Oh, when they first walked into Jerusalem, it was just, okay, let's worry about survival. But then after you get settled in, it's like, this place needs to be fixed up a little bit. And they weren't just living in rock houses, you know, with holes in the ceiling, you know. I can hear Goshen now. It leaks when it's wet, you know, and it rains, you know. Can you kind of do something about that hole up there? Okay, I can do that. I bet you put a sealed roof in, you know, it'd look better and it'd stop the rain. Okay, I can do that, sweetie. I can do that, you know. And then maybe, you know, if you made a little more money, you know, we could put it in nice tables. We can entertain somebody every once in a while and wouldn't be embarrassed, you know, to invite the governor over or something or somebody, you know. We could invite the family over for Thanksgiving or the Feast of Tabernacles or whatever, you know. No, we do that out in the tents anyway, so, I mean, whatever. But you know what I'm talking about? And then the next thing you know, we're out for riches. We're out for much. It's the way we are. Next thing you know, you don't just have a computer, you got a laptop and five computers and they're all networked. You look for much. And the temple of God over there is still nothing but a foundation. What happened to that? There was a time when you were rejoicing. There was a time when you were singing. There was a time when you were looking for the walls to go up. But it never happened. What happened? How about those pleasures? Sometimes it's not the necessities. Whoop, whoop. Sometimes it's not those necessities. Sometimes it's just plain pleasure. That's what I'm talking about. I like pleasure. I don't like pain. They say they're going to cut a hole in my head. I bet that's going to hurt. I bet that's going to give me a headache. They're going to dig around with a rusty spoon, I think. I guess that's why they make aspirin. I like pleasure a lot better. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Sweet fruit. Verse 10 and 11 speak of those pleasures. And sometimes we chase after them. And listen, none of these things by themselves are bad. Don't you dare misunderstand me. Are they? These cares and riches and pleasures, are any of these things bad in and of themselves? Going to work, having money in the bank, enjoying your children, the wife of thy youth. Anything bad with these things? Anybody object to that? But when these things suddenly become a hindrance to you being a participant of the Great Commission, now we have a problem. Suddenly, God says, you are imbalanced. There is an inequity in your life. Your ways are not equal. We cannot walk hand in hand because we are not in agreement. And now that's why you are under chastisement. That's why you go out to the barn and instead of finding it full, you find it full of mildew and only half a crop came in. How do you please God? I'm thinking you put God's will first and put yours last and obey His voice. And look at y'all here tonight. This is a good thing. You know, some of you guys here, you really had to work to get here. You were fighting, scratching and arguing with your wife before you got here, weren't you? You were. And the devil works that way. He does. Doesn't he? Yeah, he does. You know, I don't know, some stupid thing like, you know, I don't even want to go there. I don't want to go there. Let's not say what it was like because I might be saying too much here. All right, but you fill in the blank what it was like. All right. But you got victory because here you are. Huh? And it's like Brother Michael said this morning, you took that petty thing, you said that's enough, God's word says be there, so I'm here. Amen. I'm here, I got a great salvation, I'm here. Amen. And praise be to God, and glory to Jesus' name, I'm going to be in church tonight, here you are, I'm going to obey His voice. Amen. That's how it's done. And God looks down from heaven and says, I'm pleased at what you've done. And that's how it begins. And that's how it sustains itself. And with our obedience comes pleasure from God. Look at verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood. Build a house. He's talking about the commission. And I'll take pleasure in it. We're talking about pleasing God and giving glory to God. And this is how it's done. Just like that. Doing what you know to do. Telling someone about Jesus. With our obedience comes sweet fellowship. Verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, the Lord's message unto the people saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. How sweet is that? Amen. In the last verse, and with our faith comes good success. Look at verse 18 and 19. Consider now from this day and upward, and from the 24th day in the 9th month, even from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? How many souls have you saved tonight? Not one. Not one. Not from tonight, but from tonight forward. God's will is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And by your faith, your step of faith to get involved in the Great Commission, we know that God is not willing that any should perish. And though not one man, not one woman, not one harvest is in that barn yet, yet we know God is pleased with your involvement, your commitment to the Great Commission. From this day forward, will I bless you. It's what he promises. Take this one to the bank. Take this promise to the bank. It's got nothing to do with Cadillacs. It's got nothing to do with mansions. It's got nothing to do with wearing fancy clothes. It's got nothing to do with putting $1,000 in the bank and getting $10,000 bank. It has nothing to do with that. But it has everything to do with what God is interested in, and that is the souls of men that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for on the cross of Calvary. Let's get blessed in that. Consider it, my friends.